Ah, it feels so good to get hugged in the morning, doesn't it? Sometimes there's just not enough of that. Just not enough of that. I remember it was the summer of 1966. I had finished my first year at Penn State University at the Altoona campus. An old college, a place of higher intellectual learning and the training ground of spiritual stupidity is what I call it. You know, my generation was a love generation. All you need is love. And the Beatles joked that they were more famous than Jesus himself. It was a strange time after graduation in college. I mean, we're a generation that saw John Kennedy shot and Lee Harvey Oswald shot then. And then we saw Bobby Kennedy, and then rock stars like Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, and Jim Morrison all died of drug overdoses. And oh yeah, there was that little thing about a war in Vietnam. There was a lot of confusion then, especially confusion in my generation. And throughout this confusion, for me, both intellectually and spiritually, in the summer of 1966 came two men from church knocking at our door to tell us about Jesus. And both my mom and I were there to greet them. They were men from the church I had attended as a youngster, men from the Foot of Ten Independent Bible Church. They were on the scene to save my to save me and my Catholic mother from hell. At this time, God and I had kind of separated ways. And I had gotten some smarts now and was just tired of the legalistic church of do's and don'ts. And I remember constantly asking these two men some tough questions. The questions that even we ask today. Questions like, if God really loves us, how can he let anybody go to hell? And don't we all have the same God as other religions? And what makes you right and what makes you wrong? And as I kept asking questions, I became more and more smug. And I think I detected them starting to raise their voices with a big hint of anger. I had challenged the church, and I wasn't sure they were comfortable about it. The more they sweated and tried to argue their faith, the more I threw at them, not listening to what they had to say, but concentrating what I had to tell them. Why would your church say that my mom is Catholic and going to hell? I yelled at them. And why can't I dance with girls or smoke a cigarette or have a drink without condemnation? I yelled. And then came out of me from nowhere, says, and why did your God take my sister in an automobile accident when she was 13 and I was 8? We have to deal with that stuff in our lives, don't we? And I think at that juncture, the men had no more to say. And I'm sure at the end of the conversation, they didn't much care if I went to hell or not. They probably had enough of me. And of course, my poor mom was somewhat embarrassed over my outburst. You know, for years after that, I thought about those two men and realized that they were absolutely sent by God for a purpose. These two men were used of God for me to ask God some really tough questions about religion and about my relationship. It wasn't about the men or them seeking my salvation. It was all about God using the two men to help me to verbalize my anger and to get it out of my system. You know, those two men probably were of the mindset that maybe I don't want to do this, God. And most likely they felt that God sent them definitely to the wrong house. But they'll never know that It was their presence that had a lot to do with me running after him and asking more questions. Have any of you felt that when you try to talk God to someone that you were sent to the wrong house? Has anybody felt that? You go, ooh, and you kind of go, you know, you do the backward shuffle, saying wrong place, wrong time. Well, today we're going to talk about a famous biblical character, one that all of us have heard about as little children, and that is Jonah. Jonah and the whale. And when he was told to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me, these words instead put fear, anger, and rebellion in Jonah's head. He just knew that God was trying to send him to the wrong place. So I call this sermon a whale's tale, or maybe I don't want to do this, God. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jonah. So why don't we turn to the book of Jonah. Grab your Bibles, or there's a pew Bible. And let's go to Jonah. Let's start with chapter 1, 1 through 3, and then we'll go to chapter 4. So why don't we do that? Go to chapter 1. We'll read 1 through 3, then we'll read chapter 4. But before we do that, why don't you turn around and tell your neighbor it's time to study God's powerful, amazing word. Why don't you do that? Gary, I didn't see you doing that. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And now let's go to chapter 4. Let's read all of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today we just seek you out. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and open our ears to receive your word. Help us, Lord, to understand this story of Jonah and how it pertains to each and every one of us. Lord, more than anything, we want your presence here the same presence that you put upon Jonah that changed a whole nation. Bring your presence upon us, Lord. Let us know that everything that comes from this pulpit or from the pastor is directly from you. So we lift this day up to you. We lift this message up to you. And we open up our hearts to receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting of Jonah was around 760 B.C. And Israel was ruled by King Jeroboam II. Also, at that time, there was a reign of the Assyrian king, Ashurdan III. Now, the Assyrian nation had just gone through a major plague in 765. They also saw an eclipse. They saw some amazing things. They saw an eclipse around that same time. And then, sure enough, a second plague hit them. And they certainly seen that God had prepared them to hear from one of God's messengers or prophets. And this is where we start the story of Jonah. Jonah being given a major assignment. So let's start the Jonah story. And I call it the story of a poor prophet. Number one, the first part of the story is that God sends Jonah to the most unlikely people. Most unlikely people. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. And I am sure that he was quite disturbed, thinking that his call was to Israel, that God would send him to Nineveh. It was contrary to the need of Israel. He knew that Israel needed repentance, not his enemy, Nineveh, or the Assyrians. God was sending him into the enemy camp, an enemy who was wicked and really ruthless. The Assyrians were not good people. Here's what they found on an inscription from one of the Assyrian kings as they talked about the plunder of their enemies. I slaughtered them with their blood. I dyed the mountain red like wool. Their heads of their warriors I cut off and formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. I destroyed, I demolished, I burned. I took their warrior prisoners and impaled them on stakes before their cities. Flayed the nobles, as many as had rebelled, and spread their skin out on the piles of dead corpses. Many of the captives I burned in a fire. Many I took alive. From some I cut off their hands to the right, but others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. They were not good people. We could certainly equate them to maybe the modern times of the Nazis, due to their torture and their ruthlessness and military tactics. They were certainly not Jonah's people, were they? Matter of fact, they had tortured Jonah's people in many respects and many times in the past, because they would take raiding parties into different parts of Israel and do nasty, nasty things. And you certainly could see that the last thing that Jonah wanted to do was to warn the Assyrians that they might be destroyed by Israel's God. No, Jonah would rather see them destroyed rather than see them repent. So, like all good prophets, the second part of the story is, what did Jonah do? Run, Forrest, run! He ran, and Jonah 1:3 tells us, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He ran away from what? He ran away from the Lord. That's a trick if you could do it, isn't it? He not only ran away, he got on a steamer. Well, they didn't have steamers back then, but he got on a sailboat, headed for the furthest place away from Nineveh that he could go. You see, Nineveh was located in northern Iraq near Mosul. And stay with me now. And so you have over here Israel and Iraq and Mosul, and way over here is Tarshish in Spain. He wanted to get away bad. He wanted to get away bad. More than anything, the saddest part about it is he wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. So he climbed on aboard, in Joppa, which is the west coast of Israel, to go to Tarshish. He wanted to go anywhere, but to his enemy, which is close, who was close. The enemy that he hated, and the enemy that certainly was not like him. As we know, is it possible to hide from God? Have you tried it? Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. So once on the boat, what happens? A big storm comes by, and they knew something was wrong here. So they cast lots, and it fell to Jonah that he had to be thrown overboard. And Jonah said, okay, I'm going to go because I'm a Hebrew, and I know what this is all about. People on the ship didn't know what it was all about, but he knew what it was all about. Because he knew he could not run from God. So they threw him overboard, and the sea stopped raging. But listen to this. Then the mariners who were saved from the shipwreck offered sacrifice and made vows. You see, Jonah couldn't help but minister God, could he? Even by jumping out of the boat to stop the storm, they knew it wasn't Jonah. They knew it was Israel's God. So no matter how Jonah tried to run away from being a prophet and run away from his call, he couldn't do that. Just by the essence of the presence of God on him, people were being changed. And at this time, a big fish took Jonah. Woof! I like that. Woof! A big fish took Jonah. Most say it wasn't a whale. Some say it probably was a large shark or a dogfish whose stomachs are actually big enough to hold a human being. And they have found these fish and cut them open and have found human beings in these fish throughout history. So Jonah is in the fish for 3 days. Okay? And so that goes to the next segment of the story. He's in the fish and he is separated from the presence of God. Ever feel that way? Like you're in a shadow, you're inside something, and you can't breathe? And just everything is just tearing you up, just like the acid of a fish stomach. And Jonah says, you know, Lord, I miss you. Listen to what he says. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah, missing the presence of God, saying, okay, I get it. And I also get it that salvation isn't coming from me, it's coming from you. And if that's what you want, I will follow through with what I promised. And you can just imagine what Jonah may have looked like after 3 days in a well. Or a big fish. He was probably white from the stomach acid. He probably had white hair. His skin was probably white. Maybe he didn't have any hair in his body. He was probably quite a sight. And so what do you think the people of Nineveh would say if they saw this man that's white hair, that looks like he's, you know, he's just been through a vat of acid? What do you think they thought? But there's something different about this guy. There's something really different about this guy. And then next in the story, the most amazing thing happened. The most amazing thing. Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh. They repented and fasted and turned from their evil. And was given, they were given mercy and grace from Israel's God. After he was spit up again on the shore, God gave him the same orders again. You know, arise, go to Nineveh. Announce their impending destruction. Tell them that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed and overthrown. And wouldn't you know it? I can just see Jonah saying, wouldn't you know it? They repented. Wouldn't you know it? You could just see Jonah say, you're going to die. You're going to be destroyed. And he probably said that with a grin on his face. You've been nasty. You better repent because God's going to destroy you. He probably loved saying that. But what he didn't love to hear is that they all repented. They all put up on sackcloth. Not only did they put on sackcloth, but their cattle put on sackcloth. Isn't that amazing? What's sackcloth? Sackcloth is coarse, dark cloth that's really unfit for normal wear. And it's sort of like a burlap feel and look to it. And putting on sackcloth was a sign of humiliation, helplessness, and despair. See, Jonah didn't realize that God had prepared their hearts. Jonah didn't realize that a plague had come 5 years before and destroyed most of them. Jonah didn't realize that there was an eclipse and they wanted to know what was going on and that a second plague was threatening them. And that Jonah showed up, this guy with long white hair, and probably no hair anyplace else. God had prepared these people. Prepared these people for his message and for his presence. So both man and beast were covered in sackcloth and turned from their wicked ways. Isn't that a great story? I just see, you know, sheep and dogs and cats all running with sackcloth, repenting. What a great story. Because the king made them do that. The king wanted a total repentance of the nation. Every man, woman, and child, and every animal. And when God saw this, he went to Jonah and he went, no destruction. They repented. I'm going to give them grace and mercy. You fulfilled your purpose, and that is to save a nation, Jonah. To save a nation. And the last part of the story is probably the saddest part of the story. And that is, instead of Jonah saying, yes, God, you really did something here. Yes, God, you saved them all. Point five is Jonah becomes angry. Angry over God being God. And he wants to die. What is that all about? What is all that all about? Jonah 4, 1 through 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? What did Jonah say? I knew you would do this. I knew you would save the Assyrians. I knew that you would have compassion on them and do that. I knew that your prophecy would change if they repented. I hate those people from Nineveh. And when I go home, I'm in big trouble. Because I brought the presence, God, I brought your presence to the enemy. It's better for me to die now. It's better for me to die. You see, as a prophet, he felt that it was his mission to call Israel to repentance. And never Israel's worst enemy, the Assyrians. But you know, God teaches him a little bit of a lesson here, because here Jonah is up on a little hill looking down on the people that are probably rejoicing and knowing that they have a new life. And he's looking down and he's complaining. And the sun's beating on his head, so he builds a shelter and he's still complaining. God in his mercy and grace grows a vine for him. A vine that went up over him, a vine that gave him shade, a vine that he fell in love with. A vine he fell in love with. And here Jonah is, still shaking his head and still complaining. Still saying, it would be better for me to die. And God's saying, what's the deal here? Why are you having more pity for a vine, for a plant? For a vine and plant that you didn't even plant, that you didn't even nurture. Why are you having pity on them? Aren't you more concerned? Because I'm more concerned of the 120,000 men, women, plus their cattle that didn't know their left hand from their right. This was a gentle God, a God that wished nobody would perish. It's the same God we have today. And isn't it tragic that this is where we leave Jonah? Did you know that? We all hear the story of Jonah in the well, but did you know how we leave the chapter? We left the chapter with Jonah still on that hill, with the wind of the east coming at him, with a dead vine, still complaining to God and still wishing he were dead. Sad commentary to what could have been a great, great story. A great story of a prophet rejoicing in the salvation of mankind. It's a story we have to think about, because it's a story we have to talk about in our lives. We have to look at that and apply it to our lives. And you know, sometimes God will send us to the most unlikely person. You've been there, done it, right? Unlikely person. You've gone to an unlikely person? Yeah. Yeah. They might be near. They might be far away. They may not like us. They may be our enemies. And they may not be in our church or church family. Yet, God could have them prepared for you. Could have them prepared. Number two, we too may be reluctant to respond to his call and run in the opposite direction. It's easy to cut and run, isn't it? It's easy to avoid people, isn't it? You walk by somebody and God says, talk to him. You go, oh no, ain't going to do it. But guess what? If we are open to preach the gospel and to carry God's presence, those things are going to happen. You can't get out of it. Should make you afraid, shouldn't it? But you can't get out of it. But you know, God prepares the soil. I'm not saying you just run out and do it. You wait on God. If God is sending you somebody, that soil's prepared. Nineveh was prepared. All God needed was a spokesperson. That's all. All God needed was a individual so he could speak through. That's all. Yet, so easy to run the other way. As far as the east is from the west. Number three, only through understanding his mercy and grace can we give mercy and grace. You know, Jonah understood God's mercy and grace inside that well. I don't know what changed. He understood that salvation comes from God and not from Jonah himself. Maybe we need to be in the stomach of a well sometime. Maybe we need to be in that quiet place, confined to stomach acid, short of air, close to death itself, so that when we cry out to God, we can see and experience His mercy, His grace, and His love that's waiting there to be released on us so that we can share it with others. And last, we will get angry over the people God puts in our path. And there is no doubt that there will be times when God places difficult people in our paths. I was a difficult person. Those men will never know how much they impacted my life. Never. Never. Because I was one of those difficult people. People that aren't very nice. People that are too smug in who they are. Maybe some people that have hurt us deeply. And it forces us to say, maybe I don't want to do this, Lord. Maybe I don't care about their salvation. Maybe I'd rather see them in hell and burn forever. Till we understand the sacrifice for us. The sacrifice that Christ had on the cross. As we were all yet sinners, He died for us. And we should not get cross over the act on the cross, which was for all of us. There's no anger in that. And the same mercy and grace He gave to us is available to the world through us. And He may use us to proclaim the gospel to everyone, good or bad, friend or not. Luke 11:30 says this, as Jonah was a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Isn't that a great verse? Except we had an imperfect Jonah and a perfect Jesus that went willingly. A sermon is never complete without Reverend Fun. Let's go to Reverend Fun here. Okay, here's a caption of a Papa Well talking to his son and said, there was a well who didn't follow God's will, but he repented after God prepared a human and made him swallow it. So even wells are called, or fish are called. So this fish, whatever it was, whether it was a shark or a dogfish, had a purpose in God's kingdom. But the point is this. If God calls us and appoints us to tell others about Jesus, and the others are people we don't care for, the bigger question is, are we going to cut and run or be prepared to give these people the gospel of Christ? And if God uses us to change the hearts of our enemies, are we going to complain or rejoice? That's a challenge to all of us. And the question is, are we ready to go out to those who God sends us? Are we ready to bring the presence? Get this. Are we ready to bring the presence of God outside this church and outside this church family? You know, God isn't necessarily going to send us to Nineveh. Because right now, this church sits in the midst of a mission field right outside those doors. Calumet, yes, Calumet, population 800. 391 females, 391 males, 491 females. Average resident age, 28.7. Average income, $18,505. estimated per capita income $13,594. High school or higher, 76%. Bachelor's degrees or higher, 13.3%. Graduate or professional degrees, 2.3%. That's right here in this city. There are enough people here, 800 people, I think, to fill every church in here. I think to fill every church. And I want to challenge all of you, whether it's here in Calumet or Laurium or Mohawk or Eloise or Hancock, wherever it is, I'm just challenging you to bring the presence of God into somebody's life. Tell them that you're from Grace Christian Fellowship Church and we are here for you. And if we see changes in people's lives, let's never be angry. Let's just rejoice. Let's never hide under a shelter complaining that God changed a life that we didn't much care for. Because He did. And He gave His life up for each and every one of them and each and every one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You. We just come to You praising Your name. We ask You, Lord, please, soften our hearts. Help us to be available to You. Help us to go out in Your presence. Help us, Lord, never to hold back Your gospel from those that really need it. Help us, Lord, to impact this community. Help us, Lord, to never get angry when You bring a person into our lives that really need to hear about You. More than anything, Lord, help us to be available in this community to talk to people about Jesus. Lord, we ask that You bless this week and You bless this time together as we have potluck. And also, Lord, just be with us and really show us who You want us to talk to. Whether it's Nineveh or whether it's here in Calumet. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said,